The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
I saw a pale horse,
a beast.
We're told in the Book of Revelation.
This is not a human child.
Isn't an angel?
Satan! Armageddon is almost upon us.
Order the use of nuclear weapons.
The world is a fine place and worth fighting for.
From one end of the world to the other.
They're here.
Welcome to the end of the world.
Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. This is PID Radio.
From the heartland of America, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I am Sharon Gilbert, everybody, and welcome to our humble bunker on this, the 10th anniversary of 9/11/2001, when we are recording this in our little office here. Mm-hmm.
It's a weekend that's been devoted on the cable news networks to replaying images.
More than a day. It's been the last two or three days that it's been almost constant reminder. And you know, many people died that day, people who did not have to die. And whether it was an inside job or it was caused by Osama bin Laden or someone acting like him, they're still dead.
Right. And we shouldn't forget the heroism of those ordinary people who were suddenly faced with extraordinary circumstances that day. The firemen, the police officers, people who just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time on those days and responded in ways that went far beyond what any of us would likely have been able to pull from within ourselves in such circumstances.
Oh, absolutely. Being inside that building, knowing that it's probably the last thing you'll ever do is help one more person out the door.
Yeah. The story of Ladder Company 3 in, I think, the second building that was hit, refusing an order to come down from the 43rd floor because they had too many burn victims there that they would not leave alone. And, of course, died along with those victims when the towers collapsed.
That's right.
Those are the things that we should remember as we go forward.
And in many ways, mourn the death of our country as you and I knew it to be when we were growing up.
Exactly right, because that day has really changed the United States and the world forever. We've used this before, and I will repeat again a line that we heard from Carl W.B. Schwartz, who was an interview guest about 5 years ago on PID Radio, who said, "What could the federal government have told you on September 10th of 2001 to get you to agree to invading Afghanistan and Iraq? And since then, we would now add Somalia, Sudan, Yemen, Pakistan, possibly Libya, and the answer to that question, of course, is nothing. There is nothing the government could have told us to convince us that we needed to engage in a war that will never end.
Well, exactly. By having it described as a war on terror, or on, which actually is a tactic, a war on terrorism is really what they're talking about, is that, or those who used terrorism, that war is never ending. We will always be in this war.
That's right.
Until the day that Jesus Christ comes back, we will be in this war.
When you look at the scope of American history, back in the 1920s, Marine Corps General Smedley Butler wrote a small book called War is a Racket. And in the 20s, he was recounting how the military was being used to enforce foreign policy on behalf of American corporations in Latin America, in the Far East, and so forth. But that was on a much smaller scale than what's happening today. His point was that war was essentially a means of opening up markets for American corporations and the providers of American military hardware. World War II took that to another level. And now the war on terror has taken it to another level completely. The wars that we fought, World War I, World War II, Korea, had fairly well-defined start and end dates. But because, as you say, we're fighting a war against a tactic rather than a sovereign nation state, it is a war that can't have a definite ending. Because
no,
if we stamp them out in Afghanistan, like roaches, they scuttle, or we're told, they scuttle across into Pakistan and we need to chase them there.
And there doesn't even have to be an actual group or even person out there trying to get at us. Over the last few days, we've heard over and over again about the credible threat.
Right.
That is looming.
But credible.
Unconfirmed but credible that has been looming over the United States, specifically over Washington and New York.
Right.
Well, of course, as of this, you know, recording, and I pray that it continues to be so, that nothing has happened. Mm-hmm. And in fact, in the last 10 years, nothing, for the most part, there have been a few little incidents here and there, and strangely enough, some things that have been, you know, sort of scuttled to the side and said, no, 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 don't look there. That is not terrorism. Mm-hmm. But for the most part, our country has been peaceful. With the exception that we've been overseas in other people's countries,
exactly,
telling them what to do
and killing civilians
and
over there. Yeah, and you know, Ron Paul is portrayed as a nut job for his statements that the reason they hate us is that we're over there killing their people. But the fact of the matter is, if Mexico was flying drones over South Texas and launching missile strikes against suspected terror or drug dealer enclaves in South Texas and accidentally killing a few American citizens here and there as part of their war on drugs, we would be really cheesed and likely would retaliate.
Yes. So, well, if their police were to come into Texas and act like that, there were that Texas were in their jurisdiction. Oh, never mind. Mm-hmm. I guess that is okay.
Yeah, it seems so, doesn't it? And here's something that really struck me as odd in thinking about the way our country has changed during the course of our lifetimes. In the 70s and 80s, there was a terror group that was a Puerto Rican nationalist paramilitary organization called FALN, which essentially translated to English means Armed Forces of National Liberation. They advocated for complete independence of Puerto Rico. The FBI attributes more than 120 bomb attacks against U.S. targets by the FALN from 1974 to 1983. Now, I was aged 12 through 21 during those years and fairly well informed, especially as I got into my college years, about what was going on in the world. 120 bomb attacks in the course of a little over 9 years. That's better. That's about one bomb attack per month attributed to this group by the FBI. I don't recall during the 70s having to strip down or be photographed essentially naked at airports. I don't recall being, passing through metal detectors every time I went to City Hall or a county courthouse. I don't recall the federal government claiming the right to listen to our telephone calls or search through our mail. And yet, according to the FBI, we were subject to one bomb attack per month by this group during the decade of the 70s and early 80s.
Well, absolutely. Not only that, but if I remember correctly, and I don't know that I do because I was a little older than that at the time, and, well, I frankly, my brain has rotted since then. it may have been rotting then. Were there not at least two, if not three, presidential assassination attempts during that time period?
Sure.
There was Squeaky Frome.
Gerald
Ford
survived
two,
didn't he?
Who tried at least once, if not twice.
Yeah.
And, of course, Ronald Reagan.
Right. So
you would think that that sort of event, if someone tried to kill Barack Obama today, mm-hmm. can you imagine the clampdown that would take place across the U.S.?
No. I think, and of course, since the early 80s, we had that first attack on the World Trade Center that was, kind of a fizzle.
Was that in the 80s or the 90s?
That was early 90s. And then, of course, the Oklahoma City bombing took place since then. Mm-hmm. But it seems as though it took an event as striking as the actual reduction of the Twin Towers to rubble to shock the American public into accepting what has become a total surveillance state and justification for, eternal and unending military engagement all across planet Earth.
We have lost so many freedoms since 9/11 of 2001, mm-hmm. 2001.
Yeah.
And when I was watching George W. Bush yesterday at the memorial, the dedication, sorry. It was a memorial, but also the dedication of, it's the memorial to the Flight 93 warriors, the brave men and women, and I could go down a list of things that I have question marks after them with regard to that event. But he was quoting from an Abraham letter, a Lincoln letter, where Lincoln was consoling, trying to console, the mother who had lost 5 sons in the Civil War. And Lincoln essentially said, "I cannot remove your grief. I would not try to remove your grief. However, I do want to assure you that your sons have been a noble sacrifice upon the altar of freedom, of liberty." An altar of freedom or liberty. Good heavens, is this not the altar of Columbia we're talking about?
Liberty is the name of a goddess. Many have represented liberty throughout history in various cultures, from the Roman Empire to
standing in our harbor in New York.
And, of course, Lady Liberty stands there in the harbor. The ancient Roman goddess Libertas was honored during the Second Punic War, a temple erected in Rome. And
yet we're told that over and over, fathers and mothers, husbands and wives who lose a loved one, you know, overseas right now. How many men and women have died in Iraq and Afghanistan and in the other many actions that are taking place, kinetic actions that are taking place over there? Over 5,000, I think, at this point.
Yep. And sacrifices on the altar.
On the altar of freedom.
Liberty, yeah.
Freedom isn't free.
Yeah. And the question that should be asked is, if we are living in a nation where our president claims the right to assassinate American citizens without charge, you know, without that citizen being charged with any crime and without any oversight on the part of Congress or the judicial branch whatsoever, in what sense are we then free? I mean, obviously, we are still free to, you know, make statements like this, to post information like this, programs like this to the internet. So it's not as though we're living in a totalitarian state.
No, we are not. And for that, I am very grateful.
Absolutely.
And I believe that many of the reasons that we still have that freedom to do that, if I want to use that word again, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving us that. The Holy Spirit is giving us that because the message still needs to get out. And if the internet survives, you know, into the tribulation years, then I believe that freedom, that ability will still remain there.
Yeah. But the corrosive influence upon those freedoms that were originally enumerated in the Constitution of the United States continues. We're finding that the Fourth Amendment, protection against unlawful search and seizure, essentially means nothing anymore in the United States. The government, again, when the government claims the right to look through your email,
underwear,
to listen to your phone calls, and look at you, you know, look at your underwear at an airport without just cause, without any suspicion that you were actually guilty of anything or planning to commit a crime.
I can't imagine.
Then, you know, the Fourth Amendment doesn't mean anything.
Imagine that happening prior to 9/11. Would you have ever imagined that someone standing at the gate to your plane would have the right to come up and feel you up?
No, absolutely not.
And yet now we're all supposed to go, and because over the last few days there has been that credible threat hanging over us, we have submitted to purse searches, bag searches, car searches without any probable cause.
That's right. That was the phrase I was looking for, probable cause.
It's the one I was searching for the other day.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad we found it.
I tucked away, honey.
Yeah, Amendment number 4 even had it underlined. So those are some of our thoughts this week. And again, we take nothing away from those first responders who willingly sacrificed their lives to lay down their lives for their fellow men and women. As Jesus said, you know, no greater love hath any man than this, that he laid down his life for a friend.
Amen.
And on that day, there were many people who laid down their lives for people they didn't even know.
Yes.
And so how much greater of a love is that? You know, the stories that were recounted during the course of these specials on TV of a security guard who refused to leave a man whose back had been broken during the impact in the tower and who later, you know, died when the tower collapsed because he refused to leave that man alone in his final minutes of life. These are stories of incredible courage and self-sacrifice, which is a Christian value.
Yes.
And again, we take nothing away from those who have volunteered to serve in our armed forces, believing that they're serving noble causes of liberty, which is a God-given right, and those who are willingly putting themselves in harm's way for what they believe to be a noble cause. Our disgust, our anger is directed at those who put them in harm's way for self-serving aims.
Mm-hmm.
And those aims, as we look at the patterns with our imperfect discernment, seem to be leading toward that one world government that is prophesied in Scripture. The elites are conspiring against us, whether they know that they're dupes of the enemy.
Are you one of those wackos?
I am, and I'm proud to be. So anyway, we'll get into some of the events in the news of the day.
Well, let me tell you about one other thing. This is in the news, and it goes along with what we were talking about as far as losing your right to fly. Mm-hmm. Canadians with history of mental illness are not allowed to fly into the United States.
Hmm.
If you have been, there have been several cases that have been documented, people who have been denied access to their plane once they go through and it's discovered that, I'm sorry, you're on a list. Apparently the police responded to your home back, you know, a few years ago when you tried to commit suicide, and therefore you are on the list. You have my medical records? Oh, no. We just have that you've been flagged.
That's really interesting.
Is the next step?
Well, my question is, in Canada, what constitutes a mental illness? Canada has some very strict rules. Well,
that's just it. I mean, I think the person who wrote the headline was being very vague about mental illness is a very large. And these are people who apparently had suicide attempts and very major events.
Right,
now,
right.
How far it goes, we don't know yet, because honestly, there haven't been that many people who have come forward and admitted that it happened to them. You know, frankly, a suicide attempt is a very private thing, and you may not want to have people talking about it in a court of law or talking about it on a show like yours.
Sure. Yeah.
Exactly. But my question is, what is next? If there is a fear that somehow someone who has in the past had such a breakdown moment that he or she considered taking his or her own life, what is the next step? Okay, we're sorry, but you've been depressed. Apparently, you've been on medication for acute depression, or just you've been a little down lately, and your doctor said that you're now on antidepressants, and we can't let you on the plane because we can't allow. Which, of course, if you did that, half the country wouldn't be able to fly.
Sure. Yeah. This is a couple of odd things, I mean, disturbing things. First of all, that Canada, the government there, has shared this information with the U.S. Department of Homeland Security.
Yes, as if we're all one country.
Yeah, exactly. If I were a Canadian, I'd be really upset about this.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, what constitutes a flaggable offense, if you will? A suicide attempt may be.
You might be able to make the argument depending on what was going on, but
right. But what if you've been accused of a hate crime because you preached against, say, homosexuality based on Romans, and Leviticus?
Yeah. So are they stopping pedophiles from flying?
I don't know. The article doesn't get very specific.
Well, probably
about that,
not.
Say,
but, I mean, it has nothing to do with whether or not you committed a crime in your past. It has to do with whether or not they can claim you are a danger to yourself and others.
Yeah. So, in the ironic thing is that we've got some, friends up north who during the George W. Bush years talked about how we were descending into fascism, and yet the Canadians are in my view, just by what we see is regarding their human rights commissions up there and the power that they have when somebody files a complaint of a hate crime based on religion or sexual orientation, the Canadians, our Canadian friends, are farther along that path than the United States.
Well, exactly. And I'm glad you brought that up, because there are a couple of things I wanted to discuss with regard to today's, memorial ceremony. I mean, I could use another term, but I won't. There is so much respect that we truly do need to give, and I need to give to the people who lost loved ones during on that day.
Amen.
That the way I feel about the false flag event that it probably was has to just be put aside when right. we think mm-hmm. about that. But I found it really disagreeable, at the very least, that Mayor Bloomberg decided he did not want any clergy, mm-hmm. nor did he want any representation from New York's finest.
The police and the fire department.
The FDNY. Yeah. Or the, exactly. Mm-hmm. My guess is, had that credible threat proven true, yep. that even though uninvited, they still would have shown up.
Yes, and they would have been expected to show up by Mayor Bloomberg and his staff. Yeah, we've got some friends who are police and fire, mm-hmm. both current and retired, and they're not happy about this. Not happy about it at all. It's a real insult to those who, again, demonstrated uncommon valor on that day.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the case that Mayor Bloomberg made during the interview we saw with Neil Cavuto on Fox about not inviting clergy, I can kind of understand the point where, you know, where do you draw the line? As a government official, do you want to be the one responsible for deciding what is and what is not an appropriate religion or religious representation?
Who cares?
At an event?
I mean, come on right down to it. Who cares?
I disagree
with
that.
Take a look at the demographic of your city or right. your nation and have representation
sure.
now, for the majority religions.
I disagree with his stance.
I know that, honey. Right. I'm venting my fury. That's all there is to it.
Well, people like when you do that. but yeah, I don't see any justification whatsoever for not the first responders not being there.
Well, the funny thing about that is not only does it make it look like it's either all or nothing with mm-hmm. clergy,
right.
but it also makes all of them seem equal.
True. Yeah.
And if you do that, if you start that meme, which of course has been rolling for several decades now, mm-hmm. that they are all equal, Judaism, Christianity, Islam, all come from Abraham, right? So we're all worshiping the same God.
Sure. And then we can't leave out the Hindus and the Buddhists.
Exactly.
And
all of
the
these other,
the,
you know what,
Mormons.
When it comes right down to it, they're really worshiping the same God.
Sure.
They just have a different name for him.
Right. All paths
or her.
Lead to... Yeah, yeah,
yeah.
And, you know, I actually heard somebody say, "Well, you know, you could consider Mormonism a mainstream religion." Two of our presidential candidates in the Republican ticket are Mormons. Like, yeah, I guess on that basis, you could try
three if you count Glenn Beck.
Well, he's not running for president.
Oh yeah.
Well,
give him time.
Yeah.
I'd like to put Glenn Beck as my running candidate or whatever. Mm-hmm. Speaking of that, Sarah Palin has been sort of really supportive of Rick Perry. Do you think she's hoping for a Perry Palin? Because she's not running. At least that's what she claims.
Yeah. I think she'd be wise to not run. And
well,
think
that's what I think, too. But she's out there acting like she's almost running.
Yeah. I
she's
don't know.
And also ran.
Yeah, I thought it was really interesting that at the debate, Mitt Romney sort of defended Rick Perry on the HPV executive
he did?
Order. Yeah, saying, well, you know, Governor Perry has admitted that it wasn't the way to do it, and I understand why he did it, trying to prevent cancer in young people, and I can. So watch for a Perry Romney ticket.
So they're going to flip a coin to see who gets to be at the top?
Don't know. We'll see how that all plays out. But
I really think that if you know how you do, you know, like Brangelina and all that stuff, if you combine the names, Romney and Perry makes Romney. So wouldn't that be the way to go? Otherwise, it's
Perry.
Perny.
Yeah. Or Mitrick. No, that's... I don't know.
Mick.
Yeah. So we'll see what happens, but
I honestly can't see those two getting along.
I really can't either. If Perry is as serious about his evangelical beliefs as he wants us to think that he is, and maybe he is sincere, I don't know the condition of his heart. He would have a tough time accepting Mitt Romney as a running mate, or
yes,
serving as a running mate on Romney's ticket.
He should.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Because they would be unequally
yoked.
Exactly.
Yeah. Now, whether he's genuine or not, I don't know. There's a good article, by the way, at and there's been a series of good articles at the Harriscope blog, which is Discernment Ministries blog, harriscope.blogspot.com, on Dominionism. The most recent one posted yesterday, Saturday the 10th, on who invented Dominionism, a discussion of where the term originated. And documents that it goes back quite a ways. It goes back to the 1940s, and a guy named Franklin Hall. Now, I interviewed Al Dager, the author of the book Vengeance is Ours, The Church in Dominion. Oh, gosh, it was before we left Shelbyville. So last summer, I believe. Mm-hmm. And he talked about, and he writes about Franklin Hall in his book. And he said Franklin Hall was, by modern standards, was a Fruit Loop in terms of his theology. But his ideas and his beliefs that we need to take dominion, that we, the church, need to take dominion over planet Earth, has percolated through the Latter Rain movement, survived its repudiation by the Assemblies of God, and shown up now in repackaged form in the New Apostolic Reformation. So it's worth reading and following the links from that piece and the other articles that preceded it at Harriscope to get a real read on what's going on. If nothing else, the response, the event that Rick Perry hosted at Reliance Stadium in Houston about a month and a half ago, it is good in that it kind of brought Dominionism into onto center stage.
Forum, yes, right. Exactly.
And most mainstream journalists don't know what to make of it. They really don't understand it. And frankly, a lot of people who've been watching the movement, I don't think, really grasp what Dominionism is and the threat that it poses. Some people think if it's not Reconstructionism, which is a belief that we need to impose Old Testament law on society, that's the real threat. But that's so marginalized, mm-hmm. we don't really need to worry about it. I think that's missing the point. I think the real danger from Dominion theology, of which Governor Perry at that event was perhaps an unwitting participant, is that well-meaning Christians who are disturbed about the state of the world and the state of our culture are being drawn into a belief system that rationalizes the church becoming the world's government.
Mm-hmm.
And I think when you accept that as your worldview, that we as Christians have a mandate from God to govern the earth, then the emergence of a dynamic, charismatic leader who says, I feel your pain, and I agree, we need to make this world right. We need to make this world a better place. We need to retake this world for God, can draw you in. And I think that guy may be either the false prophet or the Antichrist when he emerges.
Yes. Well, you know what? When you marry the New Apostolic Reformation to Dominionism,
yes.
you have a very dangerous combination.
Right.
The New Apostolic Reformation sees itself as the eventual literal embodiment of Christ mm-hmm. on earth.
Yeah, that was one of the things that was preached by guys like Franklin Hall back in the 40s and 50s, that the and this is interesting because this relates to a post that a presentation that Dr. Michael Heiser gave that's kind of been spread around the internet, thanks to our good friend Chris Putnam of Logos Apologia, about the woman, the virgin, clothed in the sun, the prophecy in Revelation 12, and how that prophecy was fulfilled with the birth of Christ.
Well, exactly, and I want to get to that
Franklin,
here.
Yeah, oh, right, and I want to lead to that. But that Franklin Hall and others who followed said that the child, the man-child that was born of that virgin clothed in the sun, being pursued by the dragon, is actually the overcomers of the new generation who will come forth from this new apostolic reformation. At least that's how it's being portrayed.
Well, that's
now.
Really interesting because the video that you're discussing,
right.
Dr. Heiser has... I guess he responded to the fact that Chris Putnam had sent it around, and he reminded everybody that that wasn't his original work, that he had based it on work of others.
Right, right.
And so, like a good researcher, he cited, those broad shoulders upon which we stand. But he was discussing the actual birth date of Jesus Christ and looking at the story in the stars. This is not the astrology that, you know, 1-900 Madam, you know, whatever it is, will get you. That isn't that kind of stuff. This is actually looking at the story that God wrote in the creation that he himself made, mm-hmm. and the names of these stars that were taught to Adam, and then on down through the years, they were taught to Noah. So the names of the stars themselves and the way we think of the constellations and what they mean, those are very, very old. And I believe that they originate with the family of Adam. And so when you take a look at a virgin in the sky, and of course in the book of Revelation, we get that picture. So we look, as Dr. Heiser says in his video, and we will link to that. I know you're looking it up mm-hmm. right now.
Yeah.
A woman clothed in the sun. That is a sign that appeared, according to his research and others, at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ.
Right.
He believes that that occurred in September of the year 3 BC.
Mm-hmm. September.
At Rosh Hashanah.
Right.
On 9/11.
Right. Revelation 12:1 reads, and let me get the non-copyrighted King James Version here to make sure that we don't run into any issues. Yeah, I went to BibleGateway.com and it brought up a copyrighted version. There we go, King James. Revelation 12, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. And that was the key verse there.
Yes, it is.
And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And the tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Obviously talking about Jesus Christ there.
Exactly.
And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne.
Which is exactly what happened, of course.
Yes.
He is with the Father now. What I find really interesting is that date 9/11 of 3 BC.
Right.
If indeed that again, that was the date of Rosh Hashanah that year, the event, the Feast of Trumpets, mm-hmm. that we'll be celebrating the end of this month. It's from September 28th through the 30th. It's mm-hmm. over a 3-day period this year for some reason. And it begins officially when the first sliver of the new moon is sighted. Therefore, it is, because it's at least a 2-day feast, it is considered the feast that no man knows the day or the hour. If that sounds familiar, it's because that's when Jesus Christ will return.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you've got that interesting... you know, that imagery that
And of course,
Mike,
that's happening again this year. You know that?
Right. Yes, yes.
Yes, the woman is being clothed with the sun, and the crescent moon will be at her feet when that happens. And strangely enough, within the constellation in the stomach area is the planet Saturn.
Mm-hmm.
It was Jupiter that was
right.
in the constellation Leo at the time that Jesus Christ was born, proclaiming the Lion of Judah will be crowned king.
Yes.
The star Regula, mm-hmm. meaning king.
There was a conjunction between Regulus
exactly.
and Jupiter. And this year it's Saturn.
Saturn is in the belly of that woman.
Right.
If indeed this is the year that Jesus Christ comes back, then that may be what we're seeing. The number 9/11, you know, I don't think that it is coincidental the way that chapters and verses have lined up. If the Lord God Almighty is capable of inspiring man to write the Holy Spirit word, then he is capable of arranging those words mm-hmm. in the different translations. In the King James Version, verse 9:11 of Revelation is, "And they had a king over them,"
mm-hmm.
which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon.
Mm-hmm. Apollo, yep. Yeah, that presentation by Mike Heiser is well worth watching, and I will put a link to it in the show notes because it's rather jaw-dropping when you think that in 3 BC, all of these astronomical elements aligned, and there was only an 80-minute window in which the moon was at the feet of the constellation Virgo, the woman who who at that point in history was on the ecliptic at the same in the same region as the sun. So the woman clothed in the sun.
Well, you know,
and that of course that 80 minutes fell on September 11th of 3 BC.
Exactly. 9/11. Well, you know what? The, we have all been taught that the wise men, the Magi, who came from the east, were following a gigantic star that was so obvious any fool, you know, could not possibly miss it. Is it possible that instead that they had been paying attention, that back then they had more sophisticated ways of looking at the stars than we could possibly imagine, and that they were capable of seeing in their night sky, which of course wasn't cluttered by all the light debris that we have at night here in our cities, that they were able to see that there was a conjunction of Regulus and Jupiter. And they knew that it meant that a king was being crowned. That they understood exactly what was going on, and that's why they followed that constellation into the area where the tribe of Judah, the lion that they were looking for, was taking place. And of course, the king there, Herod, had no clue what they were talking about. None of his men, seers, had seen a star. They were clueless. So maybe it wasn't a huge star that we keep thinking of at all.
Yeah. Well, again, follow the link, take a look, and it's really eye-opening. And again, to Mike's credit, he cites the original research upon which he based his presentation. So well worth watching, and really significant when you think of what happened on 9/11 of 2001. Is it possible that the enemy, knowing what happened on 9/11 in 3 BC, did something on that date, some cosmic and horrific sacrifice on that date in New York City to usher in a whole new era?
Well, you know, that is the thought. I mean, if this is the altar of freedom, the altar of liberty, the altar of Columbia, the altar of Diana, whatever you want to call it, Artemis, that this is a pagan ritual that ushered in what we have now. A reduction in our freedoms and a hint at what it may be like in the final 7 years before Christ returns to reign upon this earth.
Yeah. Oh, what else is going on around the world?
Well, you know what? Let me see. Oh, I know what I want to talk about. Really quickly, I just want to mention something that I've been halfway reading. And I say halfway because I read so many things, I have to sort of skim through something when I first start at it. Now, if I see things in there that are worth going back, it is from Georgetown University, and it's from the Counterterrorism Intelligence Law Enforcement Perspectives, and it came out this month. It is published by the Counterterrorism Intelligence Survey Research Group, which have as their little tagline, Parati, be ready.
Okay.
This group conducted a very small sample survey of people who are in charge of protecting our homeland, and they were apparently at a big convention. While we're at the convention, let's just go ahead and take this money that we have in this big old grant, and let's use some of it to survey 42 people.
Yeah, 42. That's the number connected to life, the universe. That's the answer to life, the universe,
and
everything.
Let's get these two mice to come in. and they asked the 42 people 44 questions.
Okay.
And from this very small sample size, and lots of questions, when you have more questions than you do respondents, it's a bad...
Yeah, a bad survey
bad
design.
Bad survey design.
Not statistically
they came
significant.
Up with... They came up with a conclusion that the first responders, those in charge of protecting our homeland, don't have a clue. They don't. They're not scared enough. They don't realize that we are at war here on the homeland. They begin this whole thing by quoting John Ashcroft, who said, in 2001, the September 11 attacks demonstrate that the war on terrorism must be fought and won at home as well as abroad. We're fighting a war, people.
Self-radicalized lone wolves.
Yes, and of course they quote Janet Napolitano, who said in 2009, state and local law enforcement agencies are the forces on the ground that represent, inhabit, and patrol America's communities. You know what they conclude in this is that terrorism, you know, they sort of say, in 2011, 62% of those who responded to this survey do not understand the local threat domain.
The local threat domain. What does that mean?
In survey data collected by the Homeland Security Policy Institute, a majority of the intelligence chiefs representing major metropolitan police departments in the United States indicated that the status of the national intelligence enterprise was such that it left them unable to develop a complete understanding of their local threat domain. Please remove shoes before exiting the bus.
Before exiting the bus.
I just started sort of, as I say, skimming through it to see what they're saying in here. And the overall feeling I'm getting, the impression I'm getting from this PDF research brief is that, A, we're not scared enough. B, the people who are in charge of protecting us don't have a clue. And C, crime is really sort of a minor thing. It's the terrorist, that lone wolf out there.
You know, let me look at homicide rate, United States. Just curious to see how many people die in the United States on an annual basis. Okay, total violent crime in 2010, 2009, homicide rate lowest level since 1964. What's the total number? I was going to take a little more time to find it than
many,
I thought.
Lot.
Yeah, anyway, I would say that crime rate, well.
These people are involved with the crime in their cities, and for the Joint Terrorism Task Force to take them to task through this survey, essentially saying, big sis is on your case because you're not paying enough attention and you're not getting people scared enough.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's just another symptom of what's going on. And what was the executive order that you tracked down from?
Well, props to Adam Curry and John C. Dvorak at the No Agenda podcast for tracking
Adam
this.
Adam Curry is one weird dude.
He is. But his eyes have been opened that there's something more going on.
He's not a Christian. He doesn't get that part of it.
No, which is the sad aspect of this. Because it's the missing piece of his puzzle.
Yeah.
But an executive order issued on the 9th, which was Friday, 9/9/11, developing an integrated strategic counterterrorism communications initiative and establishing a temporary organization to support certain government-wide communications activities directed abroad. In other words, propaganda. Essentially, this executive order says, the United States is committed to actively countering the actions and ideologies of al-Qaeda, its affiliates and adherents, other terrorist organizations, and violent extremists overseas that threaten the interests and national security of the United States. These efforts take many forms, but all contain a communications element and some use of communications strategies directed to audiences outside the United States to counter the ideology and activities of such organizations. These communication strategies focus not only on the violent actions and human costs of terrorism, but also on narratives that can positively influence those who may be susceptible to radicalization and recruitment by terrorist organizations. The purpose of this executive order is to reinforce, integrate, and complement public communications efforts across the executive branch that are, 1, focused on countering the actions and ideology of al-Qaeda, its affiliates and adherents, and other international terrorist organizations and violent extremists overseas. That's a big, long phrase, which basically means anybody we don't like. And 2, directed to audiences outside the United States. So, under the direction of the Secretary of State, the Center for Strategic Counterterrorism Communications has been established in the Department of State by the Secretary and shall coordinate, orient, and inform government-wide public communications activities directed at audiences abroad and targeted against violent extremist and terrorist organizations, especially Al-Qaeda and its affiliates and adherents, with the goal of using communications tools to reduce radicalization by terrorists, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So essentially what it's saying is the Department of State is now officially empowered by the U.S. government to use the interwebs and any other technological means to spread pro-American information. Now, we won't call it propaganda, but if we're trying to counter the information that's radicalizing violent extremists overseas.
So we need to radicalize them to, you know, red, white, and blue.
Or at least neutralize them. Yeah. For all
we
I know,
radicalize them.
For all we know, we could. This could be Mick radicalizing them. Let's get them all hooked on McDonald's and Pepsi and Coke and Budweiser and Miller Lite.
And that's really what it comes down to. It's all about money.
Yeah. So the goal is that as of 9/9/11, the executive branch of the United States government has empowered the State Department to go forth and spread the good news of American, truth, justice in the American way. We've been doing this all along. I mean, what do you think Radio Free America was all about? Radio mm-hmm. Free Europe is all about?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what do you think these so-called techno experts that Hillary Clinton has been deploying and training and deploying to areas basically all the areas in which we've seen the Arab Spring this year. That's exactly what they've been doing all along. It's just now this executive order sort of makes this official. It's kind of an interesting development. And I suppose it's not necessarily a bad idea to just say, hey, look, we're not such bad guys over here. Don't blow us up. But I think
it's hard to pull off when you're bombing them.
Yeah, exactly. Pay no attention to the drone behind the curtain, behind the cloud. But I think as, open-eyed, discerning people, we should at least be aware that our government is just as engaged in propagandizing as anyone else is. I mean, so when the Germans did it under Goebbels, it was propaganda. When the Russians hand out their annual, success rate, towards moving toward the latest 5-year plan, that's propaganda.
Mm-hmm.
When Baghdad Bob was up there saying we'll roast their bellies in hell and what planes? There are no tanks at the airport. That was propaganda. When we're out there telling people, don't worry about the fact that we just blew up the wedding party in Waziristan. We're really nice guys after all. That's not propaganda. That's just combating terrorism. So
if you haven't seen the movie or read the book 1984 in a while, you might want to revisit it.
Mm-hmm.
But by the way, a movie that I revisited last night, again, we're trying to get across the fact that we have deep respect and gratitude toward all those who were willing to give their lives on 9/11 of 2001. I got to tell you, there are so many hallmarks of that event that just scream false flag. I rewatched Loose Change last night, and if you've not seen that, I think it's a 2009 movie. If you've not seen it, you can watch it via Netflix. If you have any kind of a Netflix account and a way to stream online via your Xbox or your Roku or whatever, you can watch it on your computer. It's also, I think, available at YouTube for free to watch. You can find it lots of places, and I highly recommend watching it. It's 2 hours well spent, but also, understanding the propaganda that is in film and television and in
mm-hmm.
books.
Yeah.
It's all over the place. In fact, we've been watching and finally watched the final installation of Torchwood,
yeah.
Miracle Day, and they finally had episode 10, the finale, last Friday. What'd you think?
It was actually not too bad. I mean, there were some plot holes. And as you pointed out, the creator of the series, the guy who brought the Doctor Who franchise back after a long hiatus,
Russell T. Davies,
has a tendency to manipulate his characters for
it's just like to advance just, the plot.
They're not
chessboard,
right,
yeah.
Exactly. They're not acting in a way that a real person would. It's just serving the plot. But
at the same time, he's got some nice moments in there. Character moments where they're. It's usually when they're talking quietly that I think he shines the best as a writer. We do want to warn you, if you decide to watch Torchwood, it's been on Stars. You could probably get it at Stars on Demand
mm-hmm.
if you haven't been able to DVR it. We want to warn you, it's got very adult themes in it. It's not the kind of stuff
yeah.
that you're going to feel comfortable comfortable having your children watch, and you may not feel comfortable watching it. We don't agree with about half of what's in there, but there are themes in there that are ongoing that we're being presented every day via our propaganda machine. And one of those big themes, I will just say this. The big story, and I don't want to spoil too much for you, but the big story is that nobody dies. So if nobody dies, what happens? You've suddenly got a lot of people in the emergency rooms that haven't died. They're still in the emergency room.
Right. They should
won't
be dead.
Go home because they're not able to go home. They've got a pole sticking through their chest or whatever, and you've pulled it out, and they should be dead, but they're still alive. They've been burned, to a crisp, but their eyes are still blinking. Things like that. Well, it's decided that anyone who has died or should be dead is in a coma. Ariel Sharon, we're really sorry, but that they are Category 1. And if you are Category 1, you are sent off to the camps that are very much like the FEMA camps that we keep reading about. Whether or not they are really there is, you know what? I'm guessing they probably are. I haven't seen them. I've seen what are purported to be photographs of them. I've heard rumors about them. I haven't myself seen them, but I can tell you they line up with Scripture, and that's why I think they are probably there. But in the story, the Torchwood team find out these camps have been there all along, like they knew this was coming.
Mm-hmm.
And once you get there, if you're Category 1, you die.
Yeah.
For good, because they burn you alive.
Yeah, very much like the concentration camps of World War II. The Final Solution essentially is enacted on a global scale.
It is. And, of course, as you get toward the end of the 10-episode series, you find out that there's a group called The Family whose emblem is a triangle.
Yeah.
That the three families...
Or a trilateral, if you prefer.
Why? Oh, honey, the three families have been behind this all along, and they've discovered something called the blessing. We're not going to spoil what the blessing is, but their real purpose for doing all of this is that it's only phase one.
Yeah.
This is all intended to bring down the world economy and set them up to be the world rulers.
Mm-hmm. So, again, some interesting memes there when you're looking at it with the eyes of through the lens of a biblical prophecy. I mean, some interesting memes there being played out in a dramatic form. Again, it's fiction, and
Well, and one of those is actually in the book of Revelation, where it talks about how men beg to die but can't.
Yeah, that's a good point. I hadn't
thought
about that.
So is there a point during those judgment years when men seek death but can't find it?
Good point. That may be. But as Sharon pointed out, just be advised going in that there are some,
very disturbing homosexual themes.
Right. Yes. Call them adult themes, but sexual themes is actually more appropriate.
Yes, it is.
It's like video games, and they say rated A for adult or M for mature. It's like, why is it mature to play a first-person shooter where you're a sniper killing other people? Why is that considered mature? Should be, rated H for homicidal.
Or I for immature.
Yeah, or C, or P for psychopathic. Anyway, just brief rant there. So
you can't fly if you're rated P for psychopathic. So all you have left
at
are
least
staying
if you're Canadian,
at home and watching
and playing video games, yeah.
Hey, what's
speaking,
the...
Well, speaking of propaganda, as we kind of touched on that meme here, there's no greater example, and I think that's been a kind of a theme running through the whole show here today is propaganda and how the major media is acting along those lines. Again, recommend the work of Glenn Greenwald at Salon.com. He's got a good piece on how 9/11 and the demonization of Julian Assange and WikiLeaks tracks with the book 1984 and the demonization
of... That's exactly where I hoped you would go next.
Emmanuel Goldstein. Yeah, Emmanuel Goldstein, who was the target of the Minute of Hate every day, where the public was riled up to hate Emmanuel Goldstein, an official enemy of the state. Turns out later he's a creation of the state propaganda ministry to get everybody focused on an external enemy that they could hate, rather than saying, hey, this government really isn't very good, that kind of thing. No better example of how the propaganda apparatus works than in what we've seen passing for news coming from Libya over the last 6 months. You know, beginning in March, we were told that Gaddafi was a bad guy. He was no longer a legitimate ruler. He'd lost the legitimacy to rule. And taking another brief aside here.
Because President Obama decided it, then it's so.
Yeah, well, and NATO, the and Europeans, NATO. Right. But again, just as an aside, if President Obama's approval rating is like at a minus 22, does that mean he's lost legitimacy to rule and that, say, the Shanghai Pact can come in and enforce regime change here?
Well, that would be just an invasion. That would be no good.
Exactly.
We wouldn't like that.
No. Well,
but they like it when we come and liberate them.
Right. Well, former U.S. Congressman Walter Fauntroy, who was over in Libya trying on his own, I guess, to broker some sort of a peace deal, went into hiding for about a month. Now, I'm not sure if this is the gentleman we saw interviewed by telephone on CNN a while back or not. A gentleman who was holed up in a hotel, and they were fearing for their lives. But anyway,
I can't remember.
This congressman, former Congressman Fauntroy, was in hiding for about a month in Libya, and there were some fears about his safety, some rumors that he had died in Libya. He said actually what had happened in an interview that he gave last week from his home in Washington, D.C., that he had watched French and Danish special forces troops storm small villages late at night, beheading, maiming, and killing rebels and loyalists to show them who was actually in control of the country. Fauntroy said, "What the hell?" I'm thinking to myself, "I'm getting out of here." So I went into hiding. That's why, he says, he went underground. The rebels told Fauntroy that they'd been told by European forces to stay inside. According to Fauntroy, the European forces would tell the rebels, "Look at what you did." In other words, the French and Danish were ordering the bombings and the killings and then giving credit to the rebels.
Good heavens.
This was a European invasion of Libya.
Oh, yes.
With the tacit approval of the United States. And that has been portrayed as a popular uprising in Libya to depose a dictatorial leader. That's not the story that we're getting from the mainstream media, of course, in which we keep hearing that Gaddafi is on the run, that he's responsible for all of these.
Sitting around with his little photo album of Condi Rice, yeah. The only one that he managed to smuggle out with him.
Right. And it is a, again, as we've said before, the world is probably a lot more like Wag the Dog and Syriana than we would like to believe. But I think this is another example. If former Congressman Fauntroy is telling the truth, and again, we have no way to verify what he's saying, just as we have no way to verify, frankly, what the BBC is saying.
No, and you can't believe what's on the wires either. I mean, there was a story today, a Debka file, talking about a suicide bombing that took place in Afghanistan that injured as many as 89 U.S. Special Forces.
Right.
AP reported 77. On a day when we're all repeating the number 77
Flight
over 77, and over again.
Right. Mm-hmm. Flight 77 on 9/11.
Yes.
And, so this bombing took place on the 10th in Afghanistan, and depending on who you read, Associated Press saying 77 U.S. Special Forces injured, none life-threatening, thankfully. But, of course, Debka said, no, the number is actually 89, but that doesn't have the nice 9/11
I know.
Tie-in.
Well, barely making a blip in the world of news lately is Texas is still under such a huge drought. Story coming out, again, the Associated Press. Well, I don't know if I can believe what they write about Texas either. Texas fire destroys 1,554 homes and 17 people are missing. This is a big deal down there. If you live in Texas, oh gosh, you know, may the Lord keep you safe and bring you rain.
Yeah, amen to that. It would have been nice if Tropical Storm Lee had jogged left.
There are others coming. Yeah. Give them time.
Just back to Libya for a moment. As you know, it's easy to say that there are things, you know, that we just don't believe the major media. But there are documented cases in that story that are very easy to verify. We were told by the spokesperson for the International Criminal Court, the International Court of Justice in The Hague, that they had Muammar Gaddafi's son. We have him. He's in our custody. Mm-hmm. And then he shows up at the hotel where all the foreign journalists are staying.
I'd
Tripoli.
Stop in, see how you're doing.
And not wearing a flak jacket, you know, body armor or anything. Just showing up on his own, saying, "Hey, how you doing?" And then driving off. So, you know.
So how do you believe anything that the media reports?
Yeah. Try to use as many different sources as you can and try to triangulate on the truth from there. That's about all you can do, which is why we read sources that have a political agenda with which we disagree strongly very often.
Oh, yeah. They're not always a whole lot of fun to troll through, because very often there's a lot of vitriol thrown against Christians on some of these fora and also on some of the news sites. But it's worth wading through, because very often they'll link to stories that are coming from, you know, a news source that I would never think to look at. Mm-hmm. And lots of really good information out there. Yeah. And somewhere in there, I pray, is the truth, enough of a truth that we can hang our hats on and know sort of what's going on. We can't know 100% what's going on.
Yeah, but
only the Lord knows that.
Ultimately, though, the one truth that we can hang our hats on, the one that we can anchor ourselves to, is Jesus Christ, who said He is the truth and the way and the life. I think it is so ironic that the truth will set you free is a motto of the Central Intelligence Agency, because, of course, it's taken out of context. Jesus was referring to Himself when He said, "I am the truth and the way and the life. Know me, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And that is how we can do this show, and we can laugh and enjoy life, and we joke about having a bunker, and we joked about other aspects of our lives, and yet we're when you see us in public, we're just these average looking folks. I was out digging up dirt today to take out the evergreen in the front yard, and
honey, your hands are really calloused.
Yeah, I'm actually developing. So that's how you can tell we actually are
own.
Well,
we're shovel now.
Yeah, we're paying the bank for the house.
Hey, we've got shovel ready projects.
That's right. We could use some stimulus over here.
Yeah. Let's get some of that Obama money.
Dig out those hedges.
Sam just
Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that burning bush.
We have got the monster of all monster burning bushes. Now, mind you, these are beautiful in the fall. They are so gorgeous.
Starting to turn.
And they have little what is it? They've got something. They've got berries on them.
Berries.
Yeah, well, I couldn't think of it. You'd think I would. We've just been talking about Barry Obama. But they're beautiful bushes. But this thing is totally obscuring our house.
Yeah, well, like the shrub that was in front of the house.
Like the
hedges.
Monster shrub.
Yeah.
We've been just, evergreens have been attacking us since we moved in. We love this house. And now that Derek has, honey, you're so wonderful. You spent all day yesterday practically cutting those things down and hauling them off to the local disposal site.
With the help of a neighbor, thankfully.
Exactly,
yes.
And thank you.
Wonderful.
Thank you so much. Our neighbors are wonderful. You got that done, and then today you're out there trying to dig up those roots. But you know what? That's the thing. You can cut down something that's trying to get at you. You can cut it down to the ground, but if you don't get to those roots, the root of the problem, it still could grow back.
Yeah, that's true. And that's why our neighbor was suggesting a backhoe, but I've just been hoeing with my back. That's
but
my
backhoe. But we're going to cut down that that burning bush as soon as we see the glory of it this fall, because they turn this beautiful red color. Mm-hmm.
But again, point being that we're not living our lives, barricaded behind walls to shelter ourselves from the world.
No, not at all.
There may be some very difficult times coming, and if our interpretation of prophecy, end times prophecy, is incorrect, we may be in for some really big trouble.
Well, and if that happens, that's okay. That's the way the Lord wants it, and that's fine with me.
Absolutely. We know that Christ lived, that He died, rose again on the third day, and sits at the right hand of God the Father. We know that at the end of the book, He wins the day. And as long as our faith is in Him and we're on His team, that ultimately He will prevail, defeat His ultimate enemy, death, and will be part of that victory celebration. Now, the path between now, here, and there may not be fun, but you're not going to avoid that path regardless of the preparations. You might be able to share from abundance by preparing in advance with those who have not so prepared, and so demonstrate the love of Christ. In other words, stockpiling some food, some water, in order to share in times of need. But we're not going to avoid those hard times if they're coming.
No, we are not.
As Christ said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow, each day has trouble enough on its own, and worrying is not going to add one single day to your life. So that's where we're coming from. We take all this stuff seriously, but we're not freaking out.
No.
Yeah.
You know what, our Lord and Savior, He loves us so very much. And He is coming back.
Yep.
And I believe that He's coming back very soon. There are some who disagree with me, and that's fine. I love you. I'll give you a hug. You're my brother. You're my sister. You know, we need to support each other. In the book of Philippians, Paul, the Apostle Paul, he exhorts the Philippians to love each other. He goes on and on about, you know, their lack of communication and the way that they seem to be infighting. And he's adjuring them to please love each other. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And he says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that's what we need to hang on to. Mm-hmm. Love each other, love the Lord, and it's going to be fine because he's going to give us a peace that we can in no way understand or describe, but it will be there because it is promised.
Yeah, amen to that. And consider the dachshund. Sam, who is clearly exemplifying and demonstrating for us that peace right now as he lies on the floor snoring away at our feet during this discussion of doom. So, well, we pray that, those who have lost those who were close to them 10 years ago this day, that peace of the Lord is with you this
Absolutely.
Day and always. And until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thanks for listening. PID Radio is a production of the PID Radio Network, a division of Gilbert House. Please visit our website at PIDradio.com, where you'll find show notes and links to connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. We wish to thank all those who help undergird and underwrite our ministry through prayers, feedback, and donations. To contact us directly, email us at radio@peeringintodarkness.com. Opening music adapted from The Alchemist's Tower by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. Closing music, New Day Coming by Steve Grace, stevegrace.com. Content, copyright Gilbert House, and is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derives 3.0 Unported License. For more information, see creativecommons.org.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say it loud and clear. A better day is coming soon to get us out of here.